Our sermon text today is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord. We've been in a series in Genesis recently looking at foundations of our faith, and we're taking a break this week and next to focus on a few key events on the Christian calendar. This past Thursday was Ascension Day. Today is the Sunday after Ascension. Next Sunday, we look back on the day of Pentecost. Looking at these two biblical historic events, which have massive significance for our ongoing lives today. And I call it a break from our series in Genesis, but really it's not a diversion, it's just we're going further down in the story to see what is built upon those foundations, and as we'll see, it continues to link back to those foundations we've been encountering in Genesis. Today we are focusing on the ascension. And we'll connect to one dimension of it. But the ascension, it's not a part of Jesus' ministry that we talk about or focus on as much as other elements such as the incarnation, or his death on the cross, his resurrection, the second coming of Jesus. And it's understandable in some ways. I mean, the ascension as an event is only narrated two places in Scripture, both by Luke, first at the end of his gospel, and then in the very beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, where Jesus, 40 days after his resurrection, as his disciples are looking on, he ascends into heaven, disappears in a cloud. He returns to the Father visibly, bodily, and they see him no more. And that is the event of the ascension. But when we see the ascension as part of the wider theme of Jesus' exaltation, we can see its significance and how it appears all throughout Scripture. His exaltation, going from his resurrection to his ascension into heaven, where he was then enthroned at the right hand of God as king and priest at God's right hand. And so from heaven, bodily, the God-man, he reigns and he mediates between God and humanity. And so when we see how his ascension is ultimately part of his exaltation and connected to his heavenly session, it's all over Scripture, anticipated and prophesied in the Old Testament, and shows up all throughout the New Testament. And today we are connecting to one aspect of the ascension, Jesus' work as mediator. Do you ever wonder, where is Jesus now, and what is he doing, or how does Jesus exist now? Like, think in your mind what you picture when you imagine, where is Jesus, and is he in the spirit realm existing as pure spirit? Do you think of him as the God-man bodily existing somewhere? And it certainly is mysterious. And what is he doing? When he said, I go away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, did he leave and then, like, he's going to connect with us down the road a few millennia and then come back? And where is he and what is he doing now? And the ascension helps to answer this question. It tells us he returned to the Father bodily, and he was enthroned. And so he is in his heavenly session. And as priest and king, Jesus is very much involved in the affairs, ruling over the kingdom of God, involved in the affairs of the world and in the church, which is his body, and in our lives. So today we reflect on how Jesus is mediator, the perfect mediator as the God-man forever. And for those who have never come to faith in Jesus, who haven't yet been reconciled to God, he is the perfect bridge back to God. For those of us who have come to faith, who have by faith crossed that bridge, he is the one who constantly assures us, returns us, keeps us in the presence of God and assured of God's favor and love for us. And all this is because of the ascension. He ascended bodily. He's the God-man mediator for us today. This is what we see in this passage in 1 Timothy, particularly this verse, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, one you want to etch in your soul. And let's fill it out by looking at that context that comes to us in, where Paul, first of all, calls on the church to pray for all people, all kinds of people. First says pray for all people, and he singles out kings and all who are in high positions. And he doesn't limit it to that, but he wants us to pray for those in the, who are the governing authorities. And he states the specific reason that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So in the first place, these prayers are for the purpose that we could have a peaceful coexistence with the governing authorities. There are times when the state has no use for the church, clamps down on the church, tries to quiet the church, and that happens in certain parts of the world today. We should thank God for all the freedom we have here, and that ideally, and we should pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who don't experience this kind of peace, ideally, the governing authorities would understand their God-given role to rule over civil affairs and to allow people of faith to live their lives of faith. And we, for our part, should want the governing authorities to do this, and we should live quiet, dignified, godly, peaceful lives. We're not called to be rebel-rousers unnecessarily. Neither is the picture here that we would just be quiet and go off in a corner and live peaceful, quiet lives and keep our message to ourselves. But the picture here, as Paul goes on to reveal the heart of God for the salvation for all people, is that we could have the freedom to live in peace in society, to carry out Jesus' mission, and to bear witness to God's truth as it is found in Christ the mediator. That's what we're called to pray for. See, Paul goes on to explain how to reveal the heart of God and God's will and intention for people. He calls him in this beautiful phrase, he is God, our Savior, and it is his will to save people. That's what a Savior does. He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, this is ultimately what is behind this call to pray for all people, that people might be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. God's heart is revealed here. He is Savior. Now, this talk of being saved, it's old-timey language. Are you saved, brother? Are you saved, sister? Maybe you grew up in a church that asked that question. It's a very good biblical question, because the biblical picture of reality is that as human beings, fallen in sin, children of Adam and Eve, going back to the creation and fall story, that we, grasping to be God for ourselves, have fallen. We are separated from God. We are lost. We are born in bondage to sin and death and Satan. We need to be found. We need to be set free, redeemed. In a word, we need to be saved. And we have a Savior, God our Savior. He has not left us lost and in bondage. He's provided a way. It's God's will to set people free and to bring us to a knowledge of the truth. Set us free from our spiritual darkness and ignorance and bring us into the truth as it is known and revealed in Jesus Christ, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. I was following a certain set of prayers this week, and one day the prayer said, "We thank you, Jesus, our way, our truth, and our life." And in one sense, it's beautiful. We claim personally Jesus is our way, truth, and life. But subtly, in another way, that could imply he's our way, our truth, our life, not everybody's way, truth, and life. What you can see clearly from this passage, in biblical perspective, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Because, as Paul says, there is one God and one mediator. Now, before looking at how Jesus is our mediator, I just stop and ask the diagnostic question. And I ask these exact same questions of myself. Is God's heart your heart? Is his burden yours? Can you say this? God desires all people to be saved. Even when we know not all people will come. Even when we know in the secret counsel of God's will, God knows who will come. At the very same time, God's revealed will to us, he desires all people to be saved. God so loved the world, he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. The Son of God, he came to seek and save that which was lost. All who come to me, I will never cast out, Jesus says. This is the revealed will and heart of God. Does it beat in you for your neighbors, for your family, for those in high places, for the people you don't like, for the people on the other end of whatever spectrum you're polarized on? And is it reflected in your prayer life? Or are you happy to be a little cloister? Us and none others. Because you know what? Other people who come, messy lives, sinners, and they ruin things. Well, they don't really, but you know what I mean. It can seem like they're going to. They're going to change things. It can be more comfortable in a cloister. Or maybe we subtly, even as Bible-believing Christians, can subtly start to think, well, Jesus is our way and truth in life. Maybe it's okay if someone else finds another way, another truth, another life. Spend some time in this passage, meditating on it and examining your heart and your prayer life. Does God's heart beat in you? Is it reflected in your prayers? Now, why should we want people to be saved, to become followers of Jesus, to see this as the way? Is this imperialist of us? Well, the text claims and gives the reason. It says there is one God. This brings us back to Genesis 1, the triune God created and sustains all things. The God revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is revealed biblically as the one true God. One might not accept that claim, but if true, then we would say it's only logical that this God, the one living true God, reveals reality to us and dictates terms and explains our condition and himself points the way, creates and directs the way back to him. So faith calls us to hear this from Genesis to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and all through. There is one God. That's the starting point of why we would want anybody to be saved, why we would want to be saved. If you find yourself as someone, you haven't cross that bridge. You haven't put your faith in Jesus, and you're wondering, why should I become a follower of Jesus? Well, the starting point is because there is one God. The gospel proclaims to us. And we are separated from this God and need to be reconciled. Again, we've been focusing on this in our foundation series in Genesis. We saw in Genesis chapter 3. Our first parents, they failed. They believed the lie. you won't surely die. You can become like God himself, which was in a way true, but it was a twisting of the truth. Because we could put ourselves in the place of God, but in doing so, experience a spiritual death and separation from God. And that's what leaves us lost and needing to be rescued, reconciled, and saved. And right from the beginning, as we saw in Genesis 3, God has been working to restore us. He said that the woman would bear offspring and a seed would come who would crush the head of the serpent, who would bruise his heel. And in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, the fulfillment of that promise to save, that he's been working from the very time of the fall and from eternity past. So there's one God. We need to be reconciled to this God. And this brings us to the heart of this passage in verse 5. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one mediator, and he is perfectly fit for the salvation that we need. He is the God-man forever. And maybe you've heard that phrase. It's theological language. And it comes to us from the Ascension and from 1 Timothy 2:5. It answers that question, where is Jesus now and how is he existing now? Did he just float back into the spirit realm? I wonder if as you're thinking through that question, you're not confessing to your neighbor, you're like, yeah, I kind of think that Jesus is just floating off, existing as a spirit somewhere. But you know how we emphasize how Jesus rose bodily from the dead, and this shows us our destiny to be raised again. Well, it's entirely conceivable that as the story went along, you'd get to the 40 days after his resurrection, because he's still been on earth, and now when it's time to return to the Father, then he sheds the earth suit and just returns to God as spirit. But that's not what happens. He ascends bodily, visibly. And this text tells us, it says, it's speaking in present tense, he is the mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh. That is the incarnation. It's a mystery. The church early on for centuries wrestled out this Christology and how this Jesus of Nazareth could be fully God and fully man. And this is not just what he was, but who he is now forevermore. He is the God-man. The language here then shows how, as God-man, he's the perfect mediator. He says, the picture is there's God, the one living God, our creator and maker, and there's humanity, fallen and separated from God. And as mediator, God sends the man, Christ Jesus. You see how he's the perfect mediator because as Christ, that speaks to his divine nature, he represents God perfectly to humanity, and as man, he represents humanity perfectly to God. And he's one of a kind, the only one who could do that. He is the perfect mediator. As God, he represents God to us. And it's even bound up. You can boil this all down and just think of the name, Christ Jesus. As Christ speaks to his divinity, Jesus speaks to his humanity. He is Christ Jesus. And as God, he represents God to us, revealing, who could, with authority, who could definitively reveal God to us, what God is like, and tell us what's going on, reality, how we are lost and need to be found. God only could do this, and so God the Son comes to us and reveals to us what God is like. And Jesus makes known God's truth to us by speaking it prophetically and by being it. He is the truth, and we can look to Jesus in Scripture and know the truth of God, the saving truth of God. And especially as we see here, he is the one who reveals the heart of God to us. And in those other verses referenced earlier from the Gospels, Jesus is the one who reveals that God isn't aloof, standoffish, indifferent, so angry he wants nothing to do with us. God is the one who's revealing himself as Savior, who wants us to return to him and who has made a way. Luther would say, when you see that God, the angry God who just wants to smite you and doesn't want anything to do with you, you run from that God to Jesus Christ. Not because that's actually like the God who Jesus is rescuing you from, because that God is something in our minds, and Jesus puts the real face of God, reveals the face of God to us. Run to Jesus Christ, who reveals God's love for us, who reveals that God is for you. He's for you, not against you. God has given Jesus to us as a bridge that we can return to God. And as man, as Jesus, he represents us as human beings before God. He does this we can summarize it in three ways. He is our substitute. He lived a righteous life that Adam and Eve failed to live. Remember, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, just like Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, yet where they gave in, Jesus resisted the enemy's lies, carried on his whole life perfectly righteous, a life we were created to live and couldn't. And then the wages of sin is death, and we deserve to die for our own sins. He goes and dies in our place for our sins, as the text says here, as a ransom for all. He paid a price that we owed. And so we can do, as Tim Keller put it so well, because of what Jesus has done, you can go before God with humility and boldly take credit for what Jesus did. His life lived for you. His death sacrificed for you. That's the offer of the gospel. It's a free gift. It's what Jesus has done. He is our substitute. He is also our sympathetic high priest. And we see this especially in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, chapter 7. I encourage you to spend time meditating on Hebrews as well, how Jesus is sympathetic because of his humanity, because he's walked in our shoes, he has suffered, he's been tempted to sin, and yet he never gave in. And so that you can know when you come to Jesus, you can come, Hebrews says, with boldness and confidence to find mercy and grace at time of need. Because when you've failed and sinned and you've done it again, and you get thinking, he's not going to even care to forgive me, I keep blowing it, or I really blew it, or you've wandered, can I come back? He's not rolling his eyes and clicking his tongue and doing all those things we might expect, the way we can treat each other. He's the one who assures us of God's grace and favor and just keeps bringing us back. He knows our weakness. He's the sympathetic high priest. We can draw near with confidence for help in time of need. And also as the God-man, perfect mediator, we see in Jesus our destiny. When he ascended bodily, he took our humanity up with him into heaven. And he's going to return one day. Paul says this in Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We're going to be transformed and given glorified bodies and salvation perfected, but we're always going to be bodily, human beings. So the fact that Jesus is the God-man forever shows us he's saving us as people, as humans. You don't have to run from your humanity. But in Christ, your humanity can be redeemed. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your limitations. It's good to be a human. We've been emphasizing this again in Genesis. And God created all things and said it is very good. We don't need to escape from our humanity and our humanness. We need redemption. And we have it in Christ, the God-man forever. Let's pray.